I've never been so certain of something that I couldn't see. And isn't that the definition of Hebrews 11? Without a shadow of a doubt, I knew it was the Lord. It was not audible, but it was so strong. And I cling to that to this day. I crave that moment and that feeling again. It changed my life forever.
Welcome to the Storytellers Live podcast, where everyday women share stories of hope found in Jesus. I'm Robin, and I'm here with Katie and Lindy, and we are your podcast hosts. Welcome to our second First Monday freebie. We're thrilled to bring you Erin Hamby's story from a community in Homewood, which is here in Birmingham.
We've had so many great stories coming in, so I'm so excited that we have these Monday episodes every month. You know, one of the visions of Storytellers, if you're not familiar with us, is that we really want women to go from religion to relationship in their walk with Christ. And Erin references this at the beginning of her story and shares a little bit more about that at the end of her story. Her story is truly a story of a miracle, but in my opinion, it's really a story of boldness and faith in God when the world's screaming for you to do something else and to make a different choice. I really think that it's going to empower you in your faith with Christ.
And before Erin's story, guys, we've got to talk about the luncheon. The Stories of Hope luncheon is right around the corner. Tomorrow, if you're listening, if you have not bought your ticket, just simply go to storytellerslive.org and click on the 2024 luncheon tab, and it will give you all the information. And we want to highlight one of our sponsors that we're all familiar with,
yes.
King Cotton Fabrics, which is located right here in Birmingham in Homewood, which is where Erin, our storyteller, is from. They have the most beautiful fabrics and a huge selection of fabrics to use for your home. Not only are they located in Homewood, and we'll link, of course, in our show notes, but you can shop online, which I like to do,
yes,
at kingcottonfabrics.com. They are family owned, and so go check them out and thank them for supporting Storytellers Live and the Stories of Hope Luncheon. Here's Erin.
I'll start with some background. I got to lay a foundation. I need you all to know that it's funny Katie said I'm bold because I am feisty. That's because I'm a proud Cajun from Lafayette, Louisiana, if you don't know that. We can't let y'all think that I'm some sweet Southern belle because I'm not. I had never heard of Emily Post until I moved to Tuscaloosa in the sorority house. My mom, instead of teaching me to handwrite thank you notes, which I think Emily Post does, my mom taught me to suck crawfish heads growing up. So she still does that every Friday night in Louisiana. Most stereotypes you've probably heard of South Louisiana are true. Mostly bad, probably, but we are all Catholic. And I grew up Catholic and went to Catholic school my kindergarten through 12th grade. I was a good Catholic, I might add, in the sense that I wanted more. And I dug and I searched and I went to confession every Thursday. Granted, I got out of class for that, but I was happy to do it. I was always searching for more and I guess doing more, trying to get there through works. But I yearned for a relationship. And it's neat that the storyteller's vision, I heard Amanda say, is more about a relationship than religion. That was a big transition for me, or learning experience for me. Or I wanted to know Jesus intimately. And I do believe that he answered that prayer by moving me to this great state of Alabama. And I came here for college. I knew I wanted to go out of state for college. I didn't know where I wanted to go. That was a huge decision for me. I'm not the most decisive person. I applied to a lot of colleges. I got accepted to all of them. And then was like, which one do I choose? Other than going out of state, my final criteria was I wanted a big football school. And I wanted it to not be too far away that I couldn't drive home if I needed to. So that, and the fact that I had one friend from my high school going to Alabama, is how I ended up in Alabama. That's the story I've told for 20 years. As an adult, like just a few years ago, I realized I think I'm in this state for much more spiritual reasons than the football. So I came to Alabama, University of Alabama. I joined Alpha Chi sorority, and there were a lot of godly girls in there that brought me to campus ministries and different churches. And I just opened my eyes, and without naming all of them, just started growing in my relationship. And throughout my 4 years of college, I kind of went Presbyterian, non-denominational, Catholic. And by the time I finished college, I had found a non-denominational church. And after college, I moved to Birmingham and found a non-denominational church that I'm still a part of today. Then Blake started going there. And then we got married and we had Rebecca. So a lot of the people in this room are, I know from, are good friends from my church. But I tell you, my Catholic background is important because I was baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church. And my story that I'm here to tell you today starts with my baptism. So back to the church I'm attending now, the non-denominational large church, believes and teaches a believer's baptism. And for years of hearing my pastor say, after you know, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should get baptized, I was like, well, I was already baptized as a Catholic. Do I need to do that again? Of course, I'm asking God this and myself. And for years, this went on in my mind. Because I'm happy with my Catholic heritage. I've got no regrets. I've got nothing bad to say. I mean, I love my Catholic people. I honestly feel like I'm kind of a liaison now to teach people because there's a lot of misconceptions. I didn't feel the need to get baptized again, but I also wanted to be obedient. And so I just prayed through that for years. I told God, I don't want it to just be my water baptism to just be a box I check off just for the church's connection card. So I told God, if I get water baptized, I want it to do two things, strengthen my faith and change my life forever, because my first baptism didn't do those two things. So our church, I don't think our church has done this since, but we had a huge Wednesday night baptism service. Usually they're not on Wednesday nights. And this one was just bigger than most. Hundreds of people got baptized. I was one of them. I had a couple friends do it with me. And we just celebrated, and there were cameras and big, big party that I got water baptized. Oh, and by the way, I was a couple months pregnant with my second child. So I just thought that was very cool. I wasn't showing. I mean, my family knew I was pregnant, but how cool that this baby would be baptized too. That was just a little bonus. So we did that, and Blake and I go home, go to bed. In the middle of the night, I wake up gushing blood, and I make my way very short distance in our small house to our very small bathroom, and just sat there in the middle of the night and had a moment and thought I had miscarried. I thought, okay, this is what a miscarriage looks like. But I had a peace. I knew, again, growing up Catholic, there was like a pro-life, a year of pro-life every year of Catholic school. So I didn't want this baby to die. I was sad that this baby died, but I wasn't mad. And I had a peace. And I think the reason I had a peace is because the scripture came to my mind out of Job. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but I will praise your name. And I said, God, I know you gave me this baby in the first place. It's yours to take away. Regardless, I'm going to bless your name and I'm going to praise your name. And that was my peace. I think I know that scripture not so much because I read Job, but because Matt Redman made the song. Blessed be your name. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. So I'm in the bathroom by myself until I call Blake, and he comes in the bathroom with me, and he says, as a typical guy who's never been pregnant, what do you think this is? And I said, I think this is a miscarriage. I wasn't smiling. I think this is a miscarriage. And he was real sweet, and he hugged me, and we held hands, and we prayed. He prayed for us on the bathroom floor. And then we called the night doctor on call, and it was a lady. I remember her saying, you know, what's done is done. There's really no reason to come in the middle of the night. Whatever has happened, nothing's going to change till the morning. You might as well just go back to sleep and get a good rest and then come see your doctor in the morning. So that made sense. So Blake and I went back to bed thinking I had miscarried. I've learned that miscarriages are really common. I don't know that I had the sensitivity of that before, because I think there's a lot of people in this room who've had that loss and you've suffered. It's definitely worth grieving. So I repented on that. I repented that night. I did ask God why. Again, I wasn't mad at him, but I mainly was like, it hit me. I just stood up in front of hundreds of people with cameras that I got baptized. Why tonight, out of all nights, God, would you take this baby away after I just declared in front of the whole church, and it's a big church, my faith in God, my dedication, my commitment to the Lord? That answer is basically the rest of the story. But I woke up the next morning, went to the OBGYN, my OBGYN's office, and I was ugly crying. And I was singing that song at the top of my lungs in the lobby. I didn't care what anybody thought of me. I was just blessing his name, you give and you take away, but Lord, I will bless your name. I belted out the lyrics, and I looked out the window. You know, a lot of hospitals in Birmingham are overlooking Birmingham. Blake came and met me, I think in a work meeting. He did not sit by me in the lobby. He does care about his reputation. So we go back. They call us in the back of the sonogram, and they do the sonogram, and the tech hears a heartbeat. We are shocked. And we both gasped and, like, didn't breathe for a few seconds. And then I just lost it even more. We just couldn't believe that the baby was alive and still making it. And if I haven't mentioned, I'm only a couple months along at this point. So Blake and I both returned to work. I'm teaching PE. I'm coaching volleyball. I continued to spot, which I didn't even know was a thing. But apparently pregnancy bleeding is not rare. I thought that's when you stopped bleeding, was when you got pregnant. But I'd call the doctor sometimes. I mean, they always were sweet and talked to me, but there was like just, they weren't shocked. Apparently bleeding during pregnancy is not that rare. I remember one time serving a volleyball to my students, and I felt this pull in my side, like something ripped, and that wasn't good. But that stuff like that happened for the next couple months, just regularly. A month later, I remember the night because it was Halloween. I don't like that dark holiday, but it was October 31st. And because I don't like the darkness of that holiday, I was happy that we were out of town with Blake's family in Mobile. And we were all staying at the Battle House Hotel. And Blake and I and Rebecca had a room, and then his sister had a room next door. And y'all need to know that she is, Blake's sister and her husband are both nurses. And Amanda, his sister, is like award-winning nurse. Very highly acclaimed. I mean, she's just good. So I'm in the bed that night, and I wake up in the middle of the night again. And instead of just bleeding, this time there's a pool of urine also and a pool of blood. And I just elbow Blake, and I say, call Amanda. And so he calls his sister, and she comes in. And I am in the fetal position, shivering. And I cannot regulate my body temperature, and I cannot keep my eyes open. I felt like I was in hypothermia. Maybe I was in shock. I had lost a lot of blood. And I couldn't regulate my blood temperature. Amanda said, I heard her voice say, you need to call the ambulance. Then I must have blacked out because I don't remember. Somehow I got from that bed into the ambulance. And I remember being in the ambulance in a Mylar bag or like a body bag. It was zipped up. And I used to run marathons. And my favorite part of the marathon was that at the end, you get a Mylar blanket to wrap up in. That silver, shiny blanket keeps you warm. So I was in this body bag. And I was just going in and out, and I was so peaceful, and I thought I was going to heaven. And I so wanted to go to heaven. But Blake was like, no, you're not leaving. I said, Blake, it's going to be okay. And I really remember saying, I was like, Blake, I'm so much at peace right now, and I'm just going to go. I'm just going to walk towards the light. And he's like, Aaron, please don't leave me. Please don't go. Please don't do that. I didn't. I couldn't keep my eyes open, and I was so freezing. Again, somehow I made it from that spot to laying in the ER. I wish I could say I saw Jesus, but I can't. So I get to the ER and I'm gushing blood. And somebody, I don't know if he was the doctor or the ultrasound tech, comes in and says, well, we took a sonogram and your baby's fine. The baby's, and I'm like, what? You have a small tear in your placenta, but the baby still has a heartbeat and you're fine. The baby's fine. So I stayed in there long enough that they had a shift change at like 6:30 in the morning. And so another doctor came in, a ultrasound tech, and said, yep, we confirm it. This baby is fine. And I'm gushing blood. I can't even sit up or blood comes out. They can't discharge me until I stop bleeding. So I'm not in a good situation. But apparently the baby's fine. So I put up my little finger and I said to Amanda and Blake, who were at the foot of my bed, and I said, y'all mark my words, this baby's going to be a miracle because this is twice now that in the natural it looks like a miscarriage. So when they finally discharge me, I literally tried to get up one time and blood's just gushing down my leg. And they're like, the nurse said, no, sit back down. So I stayed there for a couple hours until they would finally discharge me. And I go back to the hotel and I'm in my hotel room by myself. And I go into the bathroom and I see a drop of blood. And after I had just gone through all that gushing of blood, this little drop just, I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you're faithful. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, this baby will be called Faith. I've never been so certain of something that I couldn't see. And isn't that the definition of Hebrews 11? Without a shadow of a doubt, I knew it was the Lord. It was not audible, but it was so strong. And I cling to that to this day. I crave that moment and that feeling again. It changed my life forever. Hearing the voice of the Lord so clearly changed my life forever. I will never go back to doubting that He speaks. I will never doubt. Well, I'm sure we all doubt, but I know that He cares for us. That's really what changed my life. Also, I've now been given a name for this baby. He said the baby would be called Faith. I didn't really like that name. I would have never chosen that name. And I still wanted the gender to be a surprise. So the first thing I did after I stopped crying was I researched different languages of the meaning faith. So I thought if this is a boy, he might have to, his name might be in Swahili. Whatever the name faith is translated to in Swahili. Felt like that would be more masculine. So we leave Mobile. We go back to Birmingham. Of course, the hospital sends the records to my doctor. And I go to the doctor. I went to the doctor so many times, my OBGYN. And I tell him, and the records show him that there's a small tear in my placenta. No one seems to worry about that. So I returned to work, teaching PE. Doctor didn't think I needed bed rest. I'd pass blood clots regularly. I was in a gym by myself. I was the only PE teacher. But I love my students, and this wasn't a bad thing, but like I'd have to leave my class and go drop a blood clot in the toilet. And I mean, they were the size of like my biggest finger. I'll show you that. And then come back and teach. And I didn't mind that, but that's just the life I was living. I didn't tell my students or anything. And I would have intense pain, but I would just get in the fetal position and you would usually subside. One time I was driving down the interstate and that was not safe. So I pulled over and just sat like that for, I don't know how much time passed. This was just the whole pregnancy. This small tear, again, I'm talking to my doctor and I've gone in a couple times. This small tear somewhere along the line turned into a placenta abruption, which means the placenta is pulling away from my uterus. So we prayed, Blake and I would pray for the bleeding to stop, for the pain to stop. And honestly, it would just get worse. I was in pain a lot and it never seemed to get better. It's amazing that this baby made it. But we kept hoping. A month and a half after the ER in Mobile, which was December 14th, dates are not important, but if you're a school teacher, it is, because that's the last day before Christmas break. And Blake and I were at our real good friend's birthday party. This was my college roommate, and then Blake became good friends with the husband, and then we both had Rebecca, and they had a little girl same time. So we're good family friends. It's the little girl's birthday at their house. Well, I had to excuse myself from the party. Went to the bathroom and did my usual, but it didn't get better. Got in my fetal position on the floor for bathroom. This is a good friend. Just laid there. Again, I have no idea how much time passed. Blake came in and checked on me, and I'm laying on the fetal position in the guest bathroom. He's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "I do this all the time. Just let me pass. Just don't let anybody else come in. I'll be fine." And I laid there. He leaves, goes back to the party, comes back. And the second time he's like, "Erin, I don't think this is not normal. We need to go to the hospital." And thank God, because I'm stubborn, if you haven't noticed. Well, you'll notice in a minute. Thank God for giving my husband wisdom, because he was right. We go to the hospital. It's late. It's at the end of after this party. And I'm contracting every minute. I don't know why I didn't think those pains were contractions, but took the sonogram to tell me that. Also, they told me that the placenta was now 50% abrupted. So it's only holding on by 50%. Baby's still in there, apparently doing fine. The nurse says, "You'll have to stay overnight." My stubborn reaction is, "I can't stay here. I'm going to school tomorrow. It's the last day of school before Christmas break." And she's like, "You're spending the night here and you're not going to school tomorrow." I was like, "I'm the PE teacher. I don't think you understand." And I'm literally talking to her like this. I feel it like it was yesterday. I said, "What that means for me is I don't have to teach any classes tomorrow. Everybody's having their Christmas parties, which means I teach the whole school. So that means I get to go to all the Christmas parties in every class." I was like, "That is the most fun day for a PE teacher." She said, the nurse says, "You're going to stay in this hospital until the baby comes." "I'm not going to live in the hospital for 4 months," I tell her. The baby wasn't due until April. I was like, "I'm not going to live in the hospital for another 4 months." She goes, and she's probably getting aggravated with me at this point. She says, "Oh, honey, you'll be lucky if this baby lasts another week." Okay. So I stop my stubborn comments. And Blake and I check into the hospital and we spend the night overnight. The next morning, my sweet OBGYN comes in. Y'all need to know I love my OBGYN. He and I have a close relationship. We go long back. I never had an OBGYN like in high school or college. So when I moved to Birmingham, he was my first ever OBGYN doctor. He puts his glove on and reaches inside me and starts pulling out handfuls of blood clots. Who knew they were all up there? The nurse had to bring a trash can over. And it's piled, these blood clots that were in my body. And he says, "Erin, you're hemorrhaging." Okay. I'm still kind of being stubborn. And he says, "The baby's only 21 weeks along. the baby's not going to make it at this early stage, but you might not make it either unless we do something. You're my patient and I've got to take care of you. And Blake leans forward to try to knock some sense into me, but I'm still not like not getting what he's saying. And I know he's a physician for life. He's got these little, he wears on his collar, those little 2 feet of a baby's feet. And finally he says, there's 0% chance that a 21-week-old baby can make it, but your life is on the line and I've got to save you. You're my patient. And I put my same little finger up and I said, Doc, I believe in miracles and I want you to believe in miracles too. And I had the faith to say that because I had heard God tell me this baby was going to be called Faith. And I also knew that my doctor was a Christian. So when I spoke those words, my sweet little nurse, Pam, turns around and says, Aaron's hematocrit is actually just came back and it's 26, which that's my blood count. Hematocrit means blood count. And he had really thought that it was going to be like 20. So that was, I just like to give glory, credit to God that he supernaturally made my blood count go up 6 points. Because the next day I did get a blood transfusion and it only went up 1 point. So with doctor hearing that made him feel better. And he said, he told Blake and I'll give you 24 hours. Again, we know each other's faith journeys. And he said, I'll give you 24 hours to pray. So I'm like, yes, that's a win. Blake, we're calling in intercessors. And that's what we did for 24 hours. Within those 24 hours, we prayed. We called in intercessors. And I did get a blood transfusion. After those 24 hours, I had stopped contracting. And my hematocrit was stable. So all glory to God. We were over that hurdle. I stayed in that hospital for 3 weeks in room 307 of the maternity ward. I had a glittered sign on my door with the definition of faith. We pretty much moved in. I stayed on bed rest for 3 weeks. That included Christmas. A sweet friend brought us a Christmas tree, a little miniature Christmas tree in our hospital room. It was the most peaceful Christmas I had ever had because we had lots of loved ones come visit us and stay with us, and none of the chaos. And we were able to focus on the true meaning of Christmas. While I was on bed rest, Blake stayed with me every night, except one when my good friend stayed with me. We would open up our day with reading Psalm 91 and singing the song, God is Able. So those are both special to us. Psalm 91 is the one that says, like, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God and my fortress. And during the day while I was on bed rest, I just had worship music playing the whole time. Psalm 27:4 is another one that I just really clung to. And that says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this alone I seek, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So those scriptures got me past, got me to 24 weeks of gestation. And back then, 24 weeks was viability, which means the medical community will try to keep her baby alive. Nowadays, it's 23 weeks. But so we celebrated huge that the baby was viable now at 24 weeks. Kept going. So we made it to 25 weeks. And at 25 weeks, my water broke. And at that point, if you have a preemie baby, every day counts. So they are like 24 and then they count the days and then 25 weeks. So I got to 25 weeks and 2 days before we had to have an emergency C-section. And we are so grateful for those 2 days because she needed her lungs to develop. 25 and 2. Those numbers have just stayed with her. And she's a girl. We deliver her. She's a girl. She goes immediately to the NICU. She weighed 1 pound, 12 ounces. And when I saw her in the NICU, she had tubes and wires and did not look like my baby. She looked like a poster of a pro-life rally or a sonogram you've all had. You've all seen sonogram pictures. I mean, that's literally what she looked like, except it wasn't on a picture. It was right in front of you. I could barely touch her. They told me to cut my hand and just rest it on her, but not move it, because if I rubbed her, it would feel like a sunburn to her because she had not developed her epidermis yet. She didn't have that outer layer of skin. So I didn't get to bond with my baby like most moms get to bond with their newborn babies. I knew, because I had had Rebecca, what a bonding experience breastfeeding was. So I prayed and I just begged God to please let me nurse this baby at some point. And in order to do that, I had to pump and start my milk supply and then keep my milk supply. When you have a newborn baby, you know, the baby cries in the middle of the night and wakes you up and that's how you go feed it. Well, I had to set alarms. Set an alarm for 3 a.m. every morning and go sit in the room by myself without a baby. Instead, I had a machine making a loud noise and pump. But that was so worth it because one day I did get to nurse And I'm so thankful for that blessing also. That was really special to me. So she's in the NICU. I'm pumping. She's getting my breast milk. I don't get to nurse her for months later. One day, St. Vincent's calls and says, it was like a month later. It was like a month into her. She'd been alive for a month or out of the womb for a month. There's nothing else we can do for her. She's taken a turn for the worse, which is very normal in a preemie world. They call it the roller coaster. So they said, we can't do anything else for her. Your only other option is to go to UAB. Well, in order to get this tiny baby to UAB, which is less than a mile away, she had to take an ambulance. In order to ride an ambulance, they had to sedate her. And when I met her at UAB, this baby, who's 2 pounds, is sedated. She looked dead. It was horrifying. And I, at this point, was not just sad. I was mad. I was like, after all we've been through, these middle-of-the-night pumping sessions with a machine, all the prayer, all the faithful prayer warriors and my family and friends who had gathered around us and who had believed. And that night, when I saw that sedated baby, I doubted. And I was scared. And do not doubt the faithfulness of God, even when it's hard. I know that he loves me. And I know his ways are higher and his timing is perfect. And I know that he is God. But that was my lowest point. I thought she was going to die that night. There was no way I was going to leave that hospital. I spent the night in her NICU room in my clothes. And if she did die, I wanted to be with her. She made it through the night. And the next visual I have is her on an oscillating ventilator, which is why they had to transfer to UAB, because UAB is the only, there's a regional NICU that has a oscillating ventilator. So she'd been on a ventilator the whole time, but this machine shook her body. So it's already lifeless, or looks lifeless, and it's shaking and her whole body is vibrating. She still looked terrible, but the doctors assured me that this was actually good and this was working. So I remembered my other daughter. Rebecca had not met Faith yet because I was so protective of Faith. I didn't let anybody go visit her in the NICU. I didn't want any germs near her. So again, I'm not sure that she's going to make it at this point. And I felt like Rebecca needed to at least meet her. So that second day at UAB, I made the decision for Blake to bring in Becca. And she met her sister. About a week after being at UAB, this sweet nurse, her name's Amanda, and she just mentioned something casually about, because those NICU nurses are amazing, mentioned something casually about holding the baby. And I'm like, oh, I've never held her. It's been a month. She's a month old, but I've never held her. And Amanda's like, you need to hold her. I'm like, yes, I do. And so I went from the lowest point at UAB to my highest point, which was getting to hold her for the first time. I ripped my shirt off so fast. Put that baby on that chest, and she's right here. And she's still probably maybe 4 pounds. She got discharged at 6 pounds, so she's probably still 3 or 4 pounds. It was the best moment of my life. And I have so many pictures in that book about holding her that day because it was just wonderful. It made it all worth it. So she starts doing better, and all glory to God. Her name is Faith for a reason. She has had some struggles, but I give all glory to God, and I just thank him for her life. Back to Job. At the end of the book of Job, Job tells God, if y'all remember the story of Job, I mean, how much he went through, and then he tells God, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And I felt like I can say that now. I believed in miracles, but now I've lived one and I've experienced one. And it's not just head knowledge. It's in my heart now. I want that for everyone. Honestly, everybody in this room has had a miracle. You just might not realize it or appreciate it or remember it. Think about it from a supernatural perspective next time. Like if every time you pray and God answers your prayer, like whether it's a small accident or could be a big healing. I just want everybody to cling to whatever God last told you. Now, like I said, it's changed my life. When I pray now, I don't want to just ask God to remove the pain because there's purpose in the pain. And he brought me in the fetal position, physically and spiritually, but that made me so desperate for him. And so I wouldn't change it for the world because I was so desperate. I clung to him. I needed him. I was dependent on him and he met me. And so that's really the point of my story. I do have a physical reminder in my almost now 12-year-old daughter, but my story is so much more personal for me. He just used this baby named Faith to really strengthen my faith and change my life forever because my relationship with Abba has been changed forever. And I will leave y'all with Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
You know, at the beginning, I said that this was a story of course, the miracle of faith, being born and just healthy today. But more than that, for me in particular, this was a story of boldness in your faith and your trust in God, especially when she was in the hospital and that doctor said, you know, my job is to save you, you know, and she's looked at him boldly and said, I believe in miracles and I need you to believe in miracles as well. I sat there, honestly, I paused the podcast and I thought, gosh, Lord, I need that boldness and my faith and my trust in you when the world is screaming, like I said at the beginning of the story, when the world is screaming to do something else, especially a doctor in more of an authoritative position. I don't know, especially when I was in my 20s, I would have just probably been like, well, I'm supposed to do what the doctor says to do. Supposed to follow my faith.
Yeah, give me 24 hours.
That's right. So I just appreciated that so much in her story for her saying that. And I hope that it did empower you.
And, you know, her boldness really carried over in so much of this story. One thing that I literally wrote down and took the note is when she was baptized as an adult. And she asked God for two things when she was baptized. One, to strengthen her faith. And two, to change her life forever. Mm. And I thought, she has so much forethought into everything she does. She's thinking ahead, or at least it seems that way by listening to her story. And that really challenged me of when you're making a major decision on anything. Baptism, of course, is a massive decision. But God, I'm going to ask you for these things boldly and watch you work.
Right, right. And her certainty that God spoke to her and said, this baby will be called Faith.
Yeah.
I love that because that solidified her faith, her relationship in Christ. And I remember the day, y'all have heard my story. I mean, God spoke to me in the car and going to get the results of my biopsy to say, this will be positive, but I am with you. And that certainty, you could tell that that just really changed her life. And I love seeing that. And then when she brought up Job at the end, going back to what you were saying, Katie, from religion to relationship, yes, my head knows, but now my eyes have seen the work of the Lord. Yeah. And Erin was just solid. Like, her countenance listening to her was just solid.
Yeah. And you know, Linda, you speaking back about, you know, your breast cancer and what you walked through. I mean, Psalm 46:5 was like your theme verse that you held on to. And she had those verses as well. And so I do want to encourage our listeners, you know, God's word is alive and active. He tells us that. If you're walking through a struggle, if you're walking through a diagnosis, dig into his word and find a scripture to hold on to. And that's honestly, I think, a lot of times how God really meets us in those struggles and shows himself to us and increases our faith with him as well.
You know, just yesterday, as I was listening to this story and preparing, I had written down that she says, she's talking about Hebrews 11:1, which is, you know, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Well, I opened my mail in the afternoon and I had donated to something, and they sent me a photo where they had prayed over me, had my name on it, and it said Hebrews 11:1.
Wow.
And I was like, all right, Lord, I'm listening. That's a good way. If you're praying and you're wanting to hear from the Lord, a lot of times if he gives you something two or three different ways in a row, I was like, all right, Hebrews 11:1, I'm writing this down and taking note. And then I was telling y'all that. And Katie, finish.
Well, I do think, you know, I really feel like 2024, especially for Storytellers Live as a ministry, is really a year of increasing our faith in God, in the ministry, within our lives individually as well. But, you know, I am working on our third Bible study, and it's all about stories of faith and all the different layers of what that entails, of what faith means and how faith is active for us in different ways. And so when you said that, Robin, I was like, well, you know, Hebrews 11:1 is the theme verse for our next Bible study.
I had no idea because we haven't read it.
Yes, that's right. That's right. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing through these stories, increasing women's faith, as we said at the beginning, taking people from religion to relationship. And we're just thankful to be on the boat.
Isn't that the truth? Y'all, that's our challenge for this week is pay attention to something God puts in front of you multiple times. You know, when you see it one time or hear it, and then it comes again and again, okay, Lord, tell me more here. I'm paying attention. Mm-hmm. You've caught my attention. So that's our challenge for you. And if you have a really cool way that that happens, let us know. We love to hear from you.
Yes.
So email us at info@storytellerslive.org. You can leave it in a review on Apple Podcast and we'll see it. You can, however you want to get in touch with us, we love to hear how God uses just these stories and things in your life. So thanks for listening today. And because it's our first Monday freebie, we will actually talk to you again this Wednesday. Have a great few days. Bye.